So let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier in Colossians chapter 3, from 18 to 4:1. Can I ask you also to keep a finger or a marker in Ephesians chapter 5? Because, as I've mentioned before, these passages are parallel. Paul, when he wrote Ephesians and when he wrote Colossians, clearly, he wrote many passages that are parallel. And if you look at it from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, you will see that he speaks in verse 22 to 24 to wives. This is Ephesians 5. And then 25 to 33 to husbands. Chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 to children. Chapter 6, verse 4 to parents. And then chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, to bond servants and masters. Now, exactly the same order is found in Colossians. Colossians is slightly shorter, and so he edits it, as it were. But exactly the same order, wives, and then husbands, and then children, and then parents, and then bond servants and masters. And so we're going to keep the two passages in mind as we look at Paul's teaching here. When you read Genesis chapter 2, you read some words that God spoke to Adam, and God said to Adam, "It is not good for man to be alone," and God brought Adam a wife. And God thereby created the family. The family is not some human idea. The family is God's creation. Now, there are various reasons why God created the family. Clearly, he wanted human beings not to be alone, but to have comfort and love around them. And so in his mercies, he has given us families. And we thank God for our families. We thank God for our parents and our children and our brothers and sisters and so on. We thank God that these families are there. But families are more than the needs of the individual. It is very clear, and even secular psychologists, secular sociologists will accept this, that the family is at the foundation of society. Society has been structured like a building. When you put a building up, I've never put up a building, but I guess you would dig and you lay down a foundation, and then on that foundation you put some more, and then you put some, and so you build like that, and so that foundation holds the whole building, and the strength of the building and the stability of the building depends on the foundation. If your foundation is strong and stable, the whole structure is. If your foundation begins to become weaker, well, the whole structure is weakened. And there's no question that the whole of society is founded upon strong families. And when you look at the history of this nation, and you look at the time when families were indeed strong, there was a time when people got married and they remained married. It's interesting, before our service began, we were talking about wedding anniversaries. I was speaking at the Hawthorns on Tuesday, and there was a couple there who'd been married 65 years. And Bruce tells me there's a couple there who've been married 70 years. Well, this is how it used to be. I would imagine those couples, when they went through difficult times in their marriage, as we all go through difficult times, I would think they say to themselves, "Look, we are married, and we remain married." Because divorce, which unfortunately today is so easy, wasn't as easy then, or certainly wasn't so common. And so families remained together. And children remained within the orbit of the family and obeyed their parents and so on. And that created the structure for society. And what the devil has done as he has attacked society is that he has attacked families. And it is a tragedy that the whole institution of family has fallen apart, because as it does that, the whole of society falls apart. So that is why God created families. And God is very interested in families. We have two passages here, Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22, all the way to chapter 6 verse 10. And here in Colossians chapter 3, 18 to chapter 4 verse 1, instructions to families. And God gives instructions to wives, He gives instructions to husbands, He gives instructions to children, He gives instructions to parents, He gives instructions, interestingly, to bond servants and to masters, because that's what the family consisted of. And so this is the instruction that is found in these passages. Now, usually when I preach Colossians or Ephesians, I take each of these one at a time. But what I've decided to do actually is to take the whole passage and to look at the principles underlying them. Because I think the instructions are actually not that difficult for us to understand. But I think it's important for us to understand some of the underlying principles in this passage. There are three things in this passage that form the underlying principles of family life. And the first is this, that we are to live our lives by the word of Christ. We are to live our lives by the word of Christ. The Lord Jesus instructs his people, God instructs his people in this passage. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, and so on. Now, you know that in today's world, much of this is actually out of fashion. I imagine if I went into the center of Bristol, or even to the seafront here, on a busy day, and engaged people in conversation, and I stopped a couple, a young couple, and I said, can I just share with you something the Bible says about family? And can I say this to you, that the Bible says to a wife that she is to submit to her husband. I would imagine at least some of the women that I speak to wouldn't be very happy with this. And they would say to me, well, you're an old fogey, and you've come from the past, from the ark, or something like that. In the modern world, we don't do this, and there are now marriage services where the woman specifically says, I don't want to take this vow to submit to my husband. But here is a reminder that our family life is to be lived according to the word of God. Particularly in Britain today, there are the two voices, a young couple getting married. And there are two parts of, or two areas of influence upon them. There is the Bible. And the Bible says to this young couple, even before they've got married, when they come together, the Bible says to them that there are certain ways in which you are to live. You are not to engage in any kind of intimate behavior until you are married. And when you are married, you are to remain faithful in your marriage. And when you are married, you are to continue in your marriage. You are to seek the Lord to help you in your marriage. You don't just break up your marriage and move on and so on. There are these instructions from the Bible. And then there are, sadly, influences upon this young couple from society. And society's influence increasingly is moving away from the Bible. There was a time when society's influence was very much what the Bible's influence is. But of course we've gone away from this. And so society's influence is very much really what the Bible is saying is against what society says today. And so society says to a young couple, well, you love each other, what's wrong in being intimate? What's wrong in having children outside of wedlock? It's so common. You want to get married? Well, it's optional. You can live together if you want. And if you do get married and it isn't working out, well, the divorce courts are there. And so on. But here is a reminder to us that we are to live our lives by the word of the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, there's a very simple reason. If you want the blessing of God, obey the word of God. If you want the blessing of God, you want a life that is joyful. You want a life that is under God's care. You're under the shepherding of God, and He watches over you. Keep to the Word of God. Disobedience to the Word of God will always create difficulties in life. I think we've all proved this. Many of us have proved this in our own lives. You see it in Christians. They live by the Word of God. They know the blessing of God. They know the joy of the Lord. So the first underlying principle of this passage is we are to live our lives by the Word of Christ, not by the influences of the world. The second underlying principle, we are to live our lives after the example of Christ. We are to live our lives after the example of Christ. Now, the reason I pointed out Ephesians 5 is because this is seen most clearly in Ephesians 5. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? And if you are a husband here, these verses are perhaps the most challenging verses that a husband can hear. But there they are in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, particularly in writing to the husbands, goes to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, this is the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And so he says this, that husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. We are not only to live by the word of Christ, we are to live by the example of Christ. How did Christ love the church? Very briefly, let me give you three ways from this passage in which Christ loved the church. Firstly, Christ loved the church graciously. He loves the church graciously. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Because the bride of Christ is sinful. The bride of Christ doesn't deserve the love of Christ. We're not good people, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride. We're not good, upright, moral people deserving his love. Christ's love for the church is always a gracious love. His love for us before we became believers was a gracious love. In love, he sent his Son into the world. Paul, writing to the Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. So the husband's love for his wife is to be a gracious love. No husband should ever say, does my wife deserve my love? Does my wife deserve it that today I should come and be nice to her and kind to her and gentle and compassionate? We don't work like that. We none of us deserve this. Christ's love for his church is a gracious love. Husbands are to love their wives graciously. A second way in which Christ loved the church, of course, is sacrificially. Christ's love for his church was a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, you see, Christ doesn't just talk about love. Christ doesn't just speak words of love. Christ tells his bride that he loves her. And Christ comes into this world because he loves his bride. And Christ is willing to be ill-treated on behalf of his bride. Christ is willing to be sacrificed on the cross on behalf of his wife. It is a sacrificial love. I was speaking in Kenya, actually, when I used to preach in Kenya on this passage, I used to say to the men, when you go home, I want you to do the washing up. Now, they didn't riot, but they could have rioted. Because it's a very strange thing. In Kenya, no man does the washing up. Indeed, it is beneath his dignity to do the washing up, particularly in the villages. Because there was no running water in the house, there was always a communal tap. And each wife, it was always the wife, would gather up all the plates and cups and so on after a meal in a bowl and take it to the communal tap. And other wives would be there and she would do the washing up. And I'm saying to the husband, all the other wives from the village are there. And the men are all saying, I'm too important, I'm too great, I'm too significant a person to do a menial task like washing up. My wife does the washing up. And I used to say to them, if you are a Christian, after your meal, you gather up the plates and the cups and the spoons. You go to the communal tap where everybody else is a woman and you do the washing up to, as it were, sacrifice your dignity. To show that you love your wife with a sacrificial love. You are willing for others to be laughed to laugh at you. You're willing for others to tease you and to rib you and to say, what sort of man are you that you have brought the washing up? Do you not control your wife in the house? And do you not say to her, you go and do the washing up? And you are to say, I love my wife as Christ loves the church. And I'm willing to sacrifice my dignity. And I'm willing to sacrifice whatever respect I may have so that I show my love for my wife. She's not well today, she's just had a child or whatever. I'm going to do the washing up. And actually men would come up to me afterwards and say, you know what you're asking, don't you? Well, I did know what I was asking. Well, that was Kenya. But even in this country, this is something we are to do. Husbands are to be sacrificial. Christ had his wife in mind, his bride in mind. He had her needs in mind. And he provided for her needs sacrificially. And we are to, in the same way, love our wives, those who are husbands here. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then there is a third way in which husbands are to love their wives, and that is to love them without any kind of separation. To love them without any kind of separation. Why do I say that? Well, look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that Christ's love for the church is an eternal love. Christ doesn't write out divorce certificates. Christ loved this church. Christ gave himself for her. Christ takes the church to be his bride. And Christ continues to love his church. We let him down so often. We go wrong so often. He continues to love us. He never puts away his bride. Because in the Bible, right at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, this inseparable bond. And that is how husbands are to love their wives, sacrificially and graciously and without any thought of separation. I do appreciate divorce takes place, and I know how hurtful divorce is. I do know all that, but I'm showing you the Bible's teaching, particularly Christ's example. So the Christian family, how are we to live in our Christian families? Well, we are to live by the word of Christ. Even if the whole world is against it, we follow the word of Christ. Secondly, we are to live our lives by the example of Christ, particularly husbands in loving their wives. And then thirdly and finally, these basic principles, we are to live our lives for the glory of Christ. So by the word of Christ, the example of Christ, and for the glory of Christ. You notice how Paul writes these words, 18, chapter, this is Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And look at his instruction to servants, verse 23 especially. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So all these instructions he gives, he brings in the Lord. Wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is God's purpose. This is what honors God. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Again, it is fitting in the Lord. And children are to obey their parents, for this pleases the Lord. And servants are to work as if they are serving the Lord. This is, of course, the principle of Scripture everywhere. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do all to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great goal of the Christian. So if you're sitting there and you're feeling challenged, and believe me, as I read this, I felt challenged. And you say, I'm not a husband now, but if you say to yourself, I'm a husband, and Sukesh is standing there saying, I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, keep that goal in mind. This is for the glory of my Savior. This pleases my Lord. I'm doing it for him. There are times I might find it very, very difficult, but I'm doing it because it honors my Lord. You find it difficult to be patient with your children. Believe me, I find it difficult sometimes to be patient with my children. My children have just been at home. We've had a lovely time. But I notice, particularly when we're discussing Scripture, and we're discussing a certain passage and what that passage says and how we are to apply it. And I'm talking to my children, I'm thinking, we don't see eye to eye on this at all. I've always thought this passage says this, and this is how I'm to live. And particularly when I'm preaching, I'm to preach this passage in this way. And my children, oh, no, Dad, you've got it completely wrong. That's not how you approach the passage. You approach the passage like this. Believe me, that tests your patience. And there are times I'm tempted to say, I'm your father. You shut up and you listen to me, and you do what I say. And you say, no, you don't do that. Because it's lovely to have these discussions. And of course, there are things that they do. That test your patience. Well, you say to yourself, I do this because it honors the Lord Jesus. Because it brings glory to him. It pleases him. Isn't that a lovely goal to keep in mind? Whatever we do, we please the Lord Jesus in all our actions. So three principles on family life. From this passage, we are to do everything by the word of God. He has spoken it. He has commanded. We are to do it. We are to do everything by the example of Christ, specifically husbands loving their wives. And we are to do everything for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he was speaking to slaves here. And slaves, particularly if the master wasn't a Christian, the slave would find it very difficult. But he says to these slaves, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Well, it's a difficult passage, a demanding passage. May God help us to live by it.